Acts chapter 2. Now, tonight, we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And I doubt we'll get much more than three verses. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is getting into his preaching, and I don't want you to miss in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel." It is Acts 2, verse 1, Pentecost, a Jewish feast day. It is Acts 2, verse 5, Jerusalem Jews, devout men. It is Acts 2, verse 7, Galilean Jews. It is verse 14, "Ye men of Judea that dwell at Jerusalem." It is verse 36, "the house of Israel." Peter is preaching to Israel, to Jews. By the way, Jews and Israel, interchangeable terms. They mean the same thing. And Peter is preaching to them. Another way you know that is clear in Acts 10. Peter wouldn't mess with a Gentile, and he wouldn't go to that which he knew to be unclean. God had to show him Cornelius for Peter to get it. Peter is still eating the Levitical diet in Acts chapter 10. So there's no possible way that Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, has changed to a grace program. Peter's still under the law. Peter is still going to Jews and to Jews only. Now notice Acts chapter 2, the verse we're starting with tonight, verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is not approved to me by miracles, wonders, and signs. I don't look for miracles, wonders, and signs for me to recognize him as Messiah. I look at the words in my Bible. I learn about the death, burial, and resurrection as the propitiatory sacrifice for my sins. I consider Romans 4, 5. I consider Romans 3, 25. I consider 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And I trust the blood that was shed for my sins. I'm not looking at signs. I'm not looking at miracles. I'm not looking at wonders because I'm not a Jew that requires a sign. I'm not in a dispensation. Thank you. I'm not in a dispensation where signs were the issue. Here I am. Here you are. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. What God uses to intervene in your life is not his finger through the clouds out of heaven, making this circumstance or that circumstance happen. Rather, it is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you trusted that gospel of your salvation, and the Holy Ghost of God seals you and puts you into the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. That's great. That's good news. Now, you and I, you're saved, I'm saved. If you're saved at all, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved having seen something and, oh yeah, there must be a God. That's not the deal. Now, I know a lot of folks see people falling on the floor or they think that they saw a healing or whatever and say, oh, well, I must know then that there's a God. Well, the issue in salvation isn't simply to know that there is a God or simply to believe in his historical Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that Christ on Calvary's cross took your sins upon him. He imputes his righteousness upon you, and by faith you are completed in him. The gospel of the grace of God is that material. Now, I need you to remember now the issue in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to Israel, so wouldn't it follow as the night today that they would hear miracles, wonders, and signs, because that is what Israel is tuned into. Last week, I gave you over 20 examples of the function of signs and wonders, and that their function was to validate a man, a message, or a ministry. Israel requires that. Peter is preaching to Israel. Now, just for the fun of it, let me give you right here the left side of a parenthetical remark, and let me interpose something for you to consider after this study is over. In Acts chapter 2, you see Peter preaching that Jesus was approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. I want you to cross-refer that verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I want you to cross-refer that verse with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we, the thing we need to know is who the we is, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God, verse 4, also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Verse 4 is what Peter is preaching in Acts 2:22. Now the people in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, are the people who began with Christ's earthly ministry. They are the people who heard Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Verse 3, they are the people who saw God bear witness with signs and wonders. Hebrews 2, verse 4, then, matches Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and is a sound cross-reference. Here's the point of this parenthetical remark. That pretty well nails the lid shut that Paul didn't write Hebrews. Because Paul was not there listening to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not there in Acts chapter 2 bearing witness with signs and wonders, hearing from God with signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul doesn't get saved till Acts 9. Paul is not interested in anything but opposition of the Lord Jesus Christ until Acts chapter 9 and after. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, is a sound cross-reference to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And the people in Hebrews are the same people that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts 2. That pretty well tells you, since the issue is how shall we escape, that whoever that we is, it's before Paul. And that really helps you understand the idea, the concept that maybe somebody other than Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. All right. End parentheses. You put the right side of the parentheses up now, and we'll move on to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, Christ, Acts 2, 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23 is not Calvinism. Acts 2:23 is God purposing something before the foundation of the world, God setting something in place before Jesus Christ ever shows up in Bethlehem. You, of course, do remember that God says of Christ that God begat Christ at the cross. That is in Acts chapter 13 and Psalms chapter 2. So it isn't December 25th. It isn't happy birthday, Jesus. Give mom a VCR and a blender and give dad an ugly tie. It's not that. God says in Acts chapter 13 that this day have I begotten thee is about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says, you guys have violated God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. You know, a real good question would be, why did they do that? Why would they do that? If it was God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, Acts 2:23, and these people violated God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, that would seem to be a problem for Calvinism, not a good thing for Calvinism, but apart from that doctrinal issue, notice that God had a determinant counsel and foreknowledge, and wicked hands went against it. Now, why would they do such a terrible thing? Why would they crucify the God of glory? The answer is an important dispensational truth. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 31 and 32, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 31 and 32, he taught his disciples, and he said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Mark chapter 9, verse 32 says, "They understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." So the disciples in Mark 9 did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. Notice in Luke chapter 9, verse 44 and 45, "Let these sayings sink down in your ears. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So, the old preaching that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross and everybody in the New Testament is looking backward to the cross is a dog that couldn't hunt in a zoo. You see right here in both Mark and in Luke that the disciples didn't understand the cross. It was hid from them. I want you to underline in your thinking Luke chapter 9, verse 45. You see, God had a mystery. God had a secret. And it wasn't time to reveal it yet. Continuing, notice in Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 19 and going down to verse 22, Jesus is talking to Peter, the same Peter of Acts chapter 2. And Jesus says to Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You ever think about verse 21? Why does Jesus say, "Don't tell anybody the Messiah is in town"? Tell no man that Jesus is the anointed, that he's the Messiah. Don't go out and tell them that. Shut up already. Why? What a strange verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Why, do you know? This is the same Lord that was on a mountaintop with loaves and fishes, and he would, whosoever will may come. Now he's changed, hasn't he? You see, in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is as transitional activity taking place as there is in the book of Acts. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a point in each one of the Gospels where the rejection starts and where they start turning against him. And instead of heading for the crown, he's headed for the cross. And so he begins, notice verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples." Now, in the original Greek, that's very strong. Do you know what it says in the original Greek? It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." Verse 22, Peter says, "Whoopee, hot dog, we got a Messiah he's going to die for us." Absolutely not. Peter took him, rebuked him, said, "Oh, nah, baby, nah, we ain't going to let you do that." Yeah, original Greek. Maybe original, take the R out, original geek would be better. Peter wants to stop the death, burial, and resurrection. Some pope, Peter wants to stop the death, burial, and resurrection. Peter has no understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And the first time Jesus ever preached it was in verse 21, and Peter didn't get it. You've already seen in Mark that they didn't get it. You've already seen in Luke that they didn't get it. Now you've seen in Matthew that they didn't get it. How about John? John chapter 20, verse 9, "As yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." He's already risen from the dead, and they couldn't connect the dots. They couldn't put it together. Peter tries to stop the death, burial, and resurrection. The disciples were afraid to ask him about it. Luke chapter 9, verse 45 says it was hid from them. That helps us understand why they did it, doesn't it? That helps us understand what's going on. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul tells us that had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory had the princes of this world knew. Jesus hanging on that cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what that means? It means they didn't know what they were doing. The murder indictment changes to manslaughter because it was not based on knowledge, and he gives them a renewed opportunity of the kingdom in the early part of the book of Acts. That's what we're reading in the early part of the book of Acts. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, and Peter preaches it in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. You need to see this. Peter preaches it as an indictment of bad behavior. Peter is not Galatians 6:14 in Acts 2. Peter is not Galatians 6:14 in Acts 2. Got to get that. Galatians 6:14, Paul glories in the cross. Peter doesn't. Peter preaches it as you guys were wicked and did a bad thing. You see, the glorification information is part of the unsearchable riches that Jesus gives to Paul. And that's the new data in the dispensation of the grace of God. So here we are. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is preaching, and we've seen some things, haven't we? We've seen that what happened was by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and the people were going against the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, which is a death knell and a tulip. That wilts the tulip, it seems to me. Now, beyond that, you see that Peter is preaching it as a bad news thing, that you by wicked hands have crucified him, nasty, nasty, nasty. So, here you understand then that Peter is not saying something that is glorious. He is not rewarding the people and saying, well, that was a good thing you did. So in this instance then, you have the fact right in front of your face that he's not preaching the glory of Calvary's cross. Notice also that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't understand what was going on with the death, burial, and resurrection. Further, here's something else that they didn't know anything about: God's determinant counsel and foreknowledge. God, in time past, before there was planet Earth, God, in his determinant counsel and foreknowledge, had in place a mystery that would later be revealed. Now, I want to give you a list of verses here, and I want you to keep this list of verses someplace handy. I have it in my Bible in the front. I've got a lot of topics, and I keep them there so that when somebody asks a question that comes up often, then I can go right to it. And this is a list of verses that I personally believe you will find helpful. And you pray about it and study and think about it and make your own decision. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which was ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, the people in Acts chapter 2, they're the ones that did crucify the Lord of glory. Clearly, they couldn't have known it. And so Paul gets this information from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a mystery. See the word. It's right there. It's not our word. It's a Bible word. And it's a mystery that had been hidden. Hidden wisdom, you see that in the passage. Now in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul talking about this dispensation of the grace of God in verse 2. Verse 5, which in other ages, Ephesians 3, 5, was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 9. Ephesians 3:9, we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So, Ephesians 3:9, the verse takes you all the way back to Genesis 1. All the way back to Genesis 1, from the beginning of the world, the mystery information had been hid. The hidden mystery information is given to the Apostle Paul. That tells you there's no possible way you find the hidden mystery information before Acts chapter 9. Now, some people debate where you find it after Acts chapter 9, and we'll worry about that some other day. When we get to Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 13, in our studies, we'll worry about that some other day. The point here that we're in Acts chapter 2 is that nobody in Acts chapter 2 knows it, and it's given to the Apostle Paul. Now, when I talk about Acts 2, when I talk about mid-Acts and some of these kinds of things, these are doctrinal positions. And when we advance our doctrinal position, that's exactly what we're doing. We're teaching, and it is a Berean Bible study according to a mid-Acts perspective. That's what's going on here. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 25 and 26, Paul writes, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery." Colossians 1:26, "which hath been hid from ages and from generations, now made manifest to his saints." So now we've got another example of information hidden being now made manifest. And the due time testifier, the now manifestator, is the Apostle Paul, to whom is given the revelation of the mystery. Romans 11:13, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is the one to whom the mystery information was given. Notice, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, there is the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, back there before the foundation of the world. There is the Lord Jesus Christ back there before the foundation of the world. When you get saved, you then become in Christ. Now, the verse says, you're chosen in him. When you're not in him, then you're not part of that chosen purpose. You're not part of that elect purpose. Election is always about the purpose, and you're not a part of that until you're saved. When you're saved, then you're in the elect. When you're saved, then you're in the purpose. And I don't want to lose our point there. I want to see in Ephesians chapter 1, the issue is that this purpose was in him before the foundation of the world. So now, this business of before the foundation of the world, we've seen three or four times. Notice it again in Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I apologize to the verse posters. I know how you hop right on the keys to get on things quickly, and when I give you a wrong reference, that's a bad thing. I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So again, you see the reference, before the world began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So there you see it again, before the world began. Something's going on before Adam meets Eve in the garden, before the serpent shows up. Something's going on before Genesis 1:1. And there you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You've got them having their predetermined counsel and their foreknowledge, putting in place things in their mind, in their understanding, in their embodiment of truth that would not be made known until the revelation of the mystery. Now, that list of verses that I just gave you is a good list of verses to demonstrate the distinctive character of the mid-Acts revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. I want you to contrast it just for a moment and add these verses to your list. Contrast the verses you've just seen as to how the mystery is something promised before the world began, and compare that to the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. When he talks about the kingdom to Israel, he says in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared again." Notice the difference. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, notice the difference. The kingdom promise for the nation Israel is the foundation of the world. The mystery promise for the body of Christ was kept secret since the world began. It was in place before the foundation of the world. Now, the set of data, the information in your Bible, which nobody knew, and the set of data and the information which everybody knew have to be different. I want you to compare two verses. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Peter is preaching, and Peter says that what he's preaching is that which God has spoken, Acts 3:21, by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Paul says, what he is preaching, Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began. Now, you need to rub those two verses together. You need to rub together Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25. Because you'll see how different they are, the stark contrast between those verses. Acts 3:21, Peter says, this was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Romans 16:25, Paul says, nobody knew this since the world began. Folks, can't be the same. Can't be the same. It's on different floppy disks. It's on different programs. One of them's Apple, one of them's DOS. I mean, they're different. Peter has the prophetic program. Paul has the mystery program. Those two verses, Acts 3:21, Romans 16:25, it's clear. Now, Jesus says to them about their kingdom, the kingdom was prepared since the world began. That means theirs is the prophesied kingdom. Paul says, what you've got, nobody knew and was hidden since the world began. You then don't have the prophesied kingdom. You have the new mystery revelation of an inheritance in heavenly places. Instead of Christ being your king down here on earth, he's your head of a body in heavenly places. Those words are even spelled differently, and so you have different destinations. The list of verses then, and you could add Luke chapter 1, verse 70, where Zechariah, I believe it is speaking, saying that he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. The information about Jesus' incarnation and about his being the Messiah to the nation of Israel is consistent with the prophetic program since the world began. The kingdom program is the prophetic program. Israel is the kingdom people. The covenant of the law was added because of the transgression. So the point I'm trying to demonstrate to you then is, I hope at this point clear, the information of the revelation of the mystery is not the same thing as the prophetic information about the kingdom. And that list of 11 verses should really help you be able to show that to others. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is preaching to Israel and Israel only. We saw that in verse 22. He is preaching to people who receive miracles, wonders, and signs. You and I, we're not those people. We're people of a book. We're people of the Word. We're to study to show ourselves approved. We're not interested in the signs and the wonders and the miracles. As a matter of fact, we understand that we don't live in the time where we have a right to expect the covenant signs, miracles, and wonders. When God set aside Israel, there was no need for them any longer. We saw in verse 23 that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so what's going on is nothing surprising God. There's a new kind of theology out there that says that God doesn't know the future. And there's quite a few books now in the bookstores. A couple of them are bestsellers. And this new theology really reared its head since September the 11th. Because a lot of people didn't know what to do with September the 11th. If America's God's chosen people, why did it happen? And, if it's God's judgment on America, then why are we against it? A covenant theology just wasn't very satisfying. And so along comes this new theology that says, well, God doesn't really know what's going to happen next. And God has to react to what happens. Well, that new system that is out there really is an attempt to make excuses for covenant thinking and really misses the fact that the events that take place are taking place on a sin-cursed planet and are the reasonable expectation when Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and that the planet is orbiting according to Satan's course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Rather, God, who doesn't know what's going on, as some of the theologians are attempting to do, we recognize in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that there was a determinant counsel and foreknowledge. And by that determinant counsel and foreknowledge, the people on the scene who didn't understand what was going on did something that God would use to trump Satan's ace. By the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, Israel gets a new covenant and a new lease on life so that at the second coming they get their kingdom. And by that same man on that same cross, on that same event, the rest of everybody else, the world, is reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:17, by that death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. And the revelation of the mystery is that God has concluded all under sin, that he could have mercy upon all, that all are saved now by grace through faith. That's good news. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came down to this sin-cursed planet, died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, with victory over death, hell, and the grave. Your faith in his finished work is the currency of your salvation. His blood was shed for you. You are the sinner for whom he died. You trust his finished work. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Now, there's a lot of folks that call us cult or heretic or whatever they want to call us. That was a clear presentation of the plan of salvation. And the believers in this room are saints of God, Christians, Bible believers. And these pejorative names are not becoming other Christians. And it's about time the debate got raised to a higher level. Now, as believers, you and me, saved by grace, you and me, enduring hardness as a good soldier and pressing on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And we learn some things as we go through these verses. And notice in Acts chapter 2, in verse 24, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Christ, should be holden of it. That is Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God, by his predetermined counsel. You know, people get angry at Jewish people and say, well, you were the Christ killers. No. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. Jesus said, he laid his life down. So the people who were the agency in this, Jesus says, Father, forget them. Forgive them, not forget them, I'm sorry. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we come down now to Acts chapter 2, verse 24, you see that God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. So much for the swoon theory. So much for the idea that all Jesus did was faint, and that his disciples snuck him away and revived him, and he didn't really die. So much for that business. The verse says, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. Now, the pains of death, Christ was baptized into your death. He took your death on Calvary's cross. And Galatians 2:20 says, you get baptized into his. Romans 6:4 and 6 says, you get baptized into his. I want you to think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection, and God quickening him from the pains of death. I want you to think about what Jesus did for you. In Psalms chapter 55, verse 4, you see a messianic psalm, and you hear the Messiah prophetically saying, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me, in Psalms chapter 55, verse 4. Jesus says, in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. He was speaking of that in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Now, he took my death that I deserve. He took your death that you deserve. And he took our place. We were the ones that deserved the punishment for sin. And he took it for us. Do you remember Psalms 22? Psalms 22 is a messianic psalm. And in verse 1, you hear him cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know he said that from Calvary's cross in Matthew chapter 26. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the same psalm, in Psalms chapter 22, a messianic psalm, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's Psalm chapter 22, verse 6. You and I were the dirty, rotten worms. He took that for us. You see, we're not just talking about an intellectual pursuit here. We're not just talking about mental gymnastics and debate techniques. What we're talking about here is a real Savior. God in the flesh. God and man, man and God. And he took our place. And look what he says. I'm a worm. Now you say, what does he mean, I'm a worm? I know something about worms. Not about fishing worms, but about these kinds of worms. When I read Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That word, abhorring, what a great word that is in the English language, because when you say it, you feel it. It's got that about it. And in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, when they look upon the carcasses of the men that transgressed against God, what do they see? They see worms that don't die, that aren't consumed by the fire. Wow. And Jesus says in Psalm 22, I'm a worm. Jesus says three times in Mark 9, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's Mark 9 in verse 44, 46, and 48. He says it three times. Where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. When Christ died for your sins, folks, it wasn't a walk in the park. He was made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christianity is not merely a mental assent to some historical facts. Christianity is faith in the fact that what Christ did on Calvary's cross satisfied God's wrath against my sin, against your sin, and by grace are you saved, having had the forgiveness purchased for us by Christ on Calvary's cross. We're not here in semantics and word games. We're talking about a real heaven, a real hell, your real soul, and where it goes. A real Savior died for you. He paid a price. And it's just not this idea of debate techniques. It's not just this idea of Jesus loves you, asking into your heart. It's not that. The God of the universe, manifest as a man, lived without sin. And you see him there as a worm. That's us. He took our place. Do you remember John 3:14? If you think I'm out on a limb, remember John 3:14. Jesus says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A serpent got lifted up. A picture of wickedness. Well, Christ took that for us. Christ took our wickedness. Christ took that serpent, that flesh, and he paid our price. Isn't Ephesians 4:32 a wonderful verse? God, for Christ's sake, forgives you, forgives me. Not for the sake of your baptism, not for the sake of you turning over a new leaf, not for the sake of you being a good boy, not for the sake of you being a good girl, not for the sake of you forgetting your bad habits and starting good habits. Christ paid the price. God forgives you for Christ's sake. Most of the time when I hear people use the expression for Christ's sake, they're being nasty. They're cussing. And they're against something. Well, what God did for Christ's sake gets me saved. God forgives me for Christ's sake. Because Christ on Calvary's cross, Romans 3:25 said, he was our propitiation. He took our place. I deserve to be the Isaiah 66:24 worm. I deserve to be apart from God and reckoned in hell for eternity until such point as hell gets thrown into the lake of fire, and then I can try that on for a while. I deserve that. And Christ took that for me. Wow. Now, why would I get so hard and heavy on this teaching in Acts 2? It ought to be obvious to you, but if it isn't, here it is. Peter never preaches that material. Peter never preaches the death, burial, and resurrection as a good thing. Peter never preaches the gospel of the grace of God. Peter preaches baptism. Peter preaches enduring. Peter preaches living it. Peter preaches a lot of things. Acts 3:19-24. We know that. Peter preaches, but he doesn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection. Are you with me? None of the information that you and I rejoice in is present in Acts chapter 2. It's revealed subsequently by Christ to the Apostle Paul, and he reveals it to us. Now, what happened on Calvary's cross needs to be explained to Israel also, doesn't it? You see, they were blind. They didn't understand the cross. That's why the book of Hebrews is in your Bible. That's why I gave you the cross reference between Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Acts chapter 2, verse 22. So you see, you're talking about the same crowd. Romans explains the cross to you. Hebrews explains the cross to them. You don't need Melchizedek. You don't need a new law program, Hebrews 7:12. Instead, what you need is the grace understanding of the propitiatory sacrifice that you are now complete in Christ. You're not complete in Christ as Israel. You're complete in Christ as a new creature. That's the point of the new creature passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Isn't that marvelous? It's good to know then that when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and I know we've only dealt with three verses tonight, but it took us about 70 verses to deal with the three, that God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, Acts 2:24, because it was not possible that death should hold him, that he should be holden of it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Nobody in Acts 2 understood what was going on. The preaching of the cross in Acts chapter 2 is not to glory in it, but rather as an indictment of bad behavior. Signs and wonders are still present in Acts chapter 2, and that's not how I come to understand my Savior, not by signs and wonders. I learn it by the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So, it's a marvelous thing to know that in Christ, in the revelation of the mystery, we understand a lot of things that are not true for the people in Acts chapter 2. And to try to blend them together is confusing and confounding, and I would encourage you not to attempt to do that. Now, as we've come down through the passage, and as we've seen verses 22, 23, and 24, Peter is beginning his preaching message. Peter is beginning to demonstrate to Israel what's going on in this venue of Acts 2, which is not the revelation of the mystery venue. And Peter is preaching very plainly to the nation Israel about something that they needed to learn about. And we'll see Peter preaching next week, down 25 and on, about the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ during those 3 days. And Peter is expecting the kingdom to show up, and we'll see that.